I was excited about that song and even that line, but if I did a cartwheel, somebody's going to have to carry me out. A few years ago, I thought, it's been a couple years ago, we got a trampoline for the kids, and I thought, man, I used to do backflips, somersaults, all kinds of stuff. I got out there and thought, I'm going to show them what's going on. I took one jump on that, and every vertebrae in my back went, you know, and I realized I just can't do what I used to could do, if that's a word. And then I do try to smile when I sing, but that is hard, isn't it? I mean, song leaders always tell us, hey, you smile, and you're like, yeah, Jesus, look. It just looks, you ever had someone talk to you that smiles too much? You're like, listen, just quit that. Anyway, so I struggle with that. All right, Hebrews chapter 11. I'm excited to be here today. Glad that you're here as well. I'm really excited about this afternoon service. I want to just say, try, and even if you don't normally come to the afternoon service, please come today. The youth are going to be giving testimonies, and some of the adults are going to be giving testimonies from their week at camp. And it was, by all accounts, it was a tremendous week at camp. And it wasn't without its struggles, and the devil was fighting. But there's two young ladies now headed to heaven from our church because of the work at the camp. And other decisions were made, and I think you're going to want to hear from those young people. If you've never been to the youth camp, there's something that happens there, and this is actually related a bit to what we're going to talk about today. It's almost like it's hard to explain what happens there. You just have to be there. You just have to be there. So I didn't go this year, and just because of different circumstances. And so my wife and kids, they all come back, and I mean, they're just telling me all the things and everything that happened and this service, how it was. And I'm just going, man, this sounds awesome. But I knew I wasn't getting it because I wasn't there. And so tonight is just like, it's just a chance for us as church members to just sit and listen to what the Lord did at camp. And so I want to encourage you to come back to our 2 o'clock service. Don't tune me out now, right? We're going to preach now, but come back to the 2 o'clock service. I know that you'll enjoy that. It'll be a good time. All right, Hebrews 11. Our focus for the month, for the year, is forward by faith. And last week would have been our focus week. I was out because my grandmother had passed away, and we were there for her services. I do appreciate your prayers as we did that, and I'm glad to be back, and I'm looking forward to seeing my Nan-Nan in heaven real soon. And we're actually really glad for her that she's in a better place today. But I couldn't be here last week to preach my message on our focus, which is forward by faith. So I'm just going to do that today. I just figured we could have two focus days in the year. And so I'm going through our theme by taking the book of Hebrews and looking at the hall of faith, these different faith heroes. I mean, these are the people that when you read this chapter, you're really looking at. We call it the hall of faith because these are the faith heroes of the Bible. And we've worked through several of them, and we're all the way to Abraham. Now, we're going to read verses 8 through 10, but I want you to know we're really just going to focus on verse 8 today, which is our verse for the month, so you'll know why I'm having you hopefully recite that this month, because Abraham's story of faith actually takes up quite a few verses. Really, we can include him in the group of patriarchs all the way down to verse 22, so it's going to take me the next couple of focus days to get through just Abraham, but I want to talk about the initial aspect of Abraham's faith, and I've just entitled it Going Without Knowing. And I think you already get the idea because that's what Abraham did. So if you have found Hebrews 11, if you'll stand with me, we'll just read a couple of verses here and I'll get to it. It says here in verse number 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, we're not going to talk about this today much, but I want you to look down to verse 16. We're going to cheat a little bit. Because if you ever wonder, like, how do these people have such faith through earthly circumstances? You need to know this, and I don't want to wait till next month to tell you. It's because their eyes aren't here on earth. Look in verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. going without knowing. Lord, we do thank you for the day. I pray for your help now in preaching, God. I have a message here. I have a thought that I want to convey. And Lord, so many times I don't feel as if I can do it justice. So Lord, just asking for your words today and for your help, for your spirit to give every word and have free course in this place. Lord, we just pray you clear our minds, including mine, of all distraction and things that could take us from what you'd have us to have. And we just pray that you'd speak to us through your word. Now, we'll ask for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So we're looking at now the example of Abraham. And again, this is a list of various people who express faith in the Old Testament. We call it the Hall of Faith for that reason. Now, in verse number 8, we're introduced, at least in this verse, to Abraham and Abraham's faith. And notice that in the verse, in verse number 8, there's really four parts to the verse. There's a command from God, which we'll look at in just a moment. There's a command from God. He was called out. He was called out to go somewhere. So basically this, we're going to try to simplify these four points because these aren't my points today. They're just so you understand this verse. There's a call from God, meaning that God came to him and said, "Hey, Abraham, here's what I want you to do." Now, I'll just submit right up top that God has a calling for every single person. Every single person God has a calling for. And I'm telling you this, it may not be that you're called to be a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist in full-time ministry, but God has a calling for everybody. He calls us all to salvation. We know that. First and foremost, every man, woman, girl, and boy is called to be saved, to salvation. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we're all called to salvation, but then after we're saved, God has a purpose and he has a plan for our life. He has a purpose for you. He has a plan. And if you want to live a fulfilling life and you want to please God, you've got to find that purpose and plan that he has for you. And when he calls you, you got to go. And so there's a calling from God. There's a promise that goes along with the calling. Notice that it says he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. So you just see there's a promise there. And if you read the book of Genesis, that promise continues to get reiterated to Abraham as he goes a bit further. And then he kind of looks around and he's like, "Hey, Lord, are you still there? Are you still going to do the thing that you said you're going to do?" And the Lord over and over what does he do? He tells him again. I can't think of the word. He reiterates the promise. There it is. And he reiterates it to, man, I'm talking like Joe Biden up here. Let me just take a break. He reaffirms. There we go. Sometimes the brain gets going faster than the mouth, and I know where I want to go, and it's just, I got to just take my time. So just bear with me. He gives that promise, though, to not only Abraham, but then Isaac comes on the scene, and guess what? He reiterates that same promise to Isaac. Because as we read, those promises weren't only for Abraham, but they were for Isaac and for Jacob. His name was changed to Israel, and then those 12 sons. That promise was a family line promise, and so he continues to reiterate it. So he has a command, something that he needs to do, he needs to go, and then he has a promise that goes along with it. And then notice in verse number 8, it says that he went. He obeyed. Very simple. He obeyed. And we'll see here in a second, just in Genesis 12, how he doesn't hesitate. He doesn't question God. He doesn't ask for all the facts. He doesn't want to go through a five-step plan or anything like that. He just obeys. He just goes. And here's what it says. He had to do it. Here's the fourth thing. It was all by faith because he had no idea where he was going. He had no idea. Go to Genesis 12, and we've got to look at the story from the book of Genesis for a second. Genesis chapter number 12. And we've read this quite a lot, especially on Wednesday nights when we're kind of dealing with the Jews and the Old Testament and that promise and those things. So we've read this verse pretty frequently here at our church. But notice in Genesis 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram," so here's the calling, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." Now, Hebrews tells us that, because you could read this verse and say, well, okay, he's told to get out of his land, notice this, he's supposed to leave his family, leave his father's house, and go to a land that he will show that he will show him. And you might think that Abraham's like, okay, Lord, as soon as you show me, I'll get going. But Hebrews tells us he got up and went, not knowing whithersoever he went. So he didn't know. I mean, I don't even know that he knew what direction to walk. He goes and tells Sarai, his wife at the time, he tells her, he goes, hey, pack the bags. Well, why are we packing? Well, we're going. We're going on a trip. We're going. The Lord has told us to get out of here. I've got to leave the father and mother here. I've got to leave my family behind. We're going into the promised land. Sarah's, oh, that's great. Where is that? I don't know. Now, how would you feel? Just think. This is real life. This is a real thing that happened here. How would you feel if, you're going to go on a family vacation? Dad says, hey, everybody load up. We're going to go on a family vacation. Where are we going? I don't know. And you go, well, Dad, I know that we don't know, but surely you know. No, we don't know. Well, what do we pack? Do we pack cold stuff? Do we pack warm weather stuff? And he says, pack everything, because we're going, and I don't know where we're going. I mean, that'd be a wild day in the family. I'm just telling you, just think about it. That happened to Abraham, and that would have been an odd day for the family, but Abraham was so convinced, believing in God, that he said, pack it all up. We are going to go. So he's commanded, he's promised along with the commandment. Of course, verses 2 through 3 tell us that promise. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In verse 4, we see his obedience. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. So Abram departed. So he obeyed. Now, the command has really two parts. If you notice, he's supposed to go from somewhere. He's supposed to leave the place he was. He's supposed to go from somewhere, and he was supposed to go unto somewhere else. Now, this is really complicated, so think hard here. If you're leaving, or if you're going to go to somewhere, you have to leave from somewhere. See, it takes me all week to think about this stuff. You're like, really, that seems really, really easy. It is. Are y'all okay? It is easy. If you're gonna go to lunch after church, guess what? Unless you brought your food here, you got to leave this place. You can't be in two places at once. If you're gonna go down to whatever restaurant you want to go for lunch, then you're gonna have to get in your car. You're gonna have to leave here, and you're going, okay, this seems very oversimplified. Here's the thing: if you're gonna follow God, you've got to leave where you are. And there's a lot of Christians that they understand if they're going to go eat somewhere in town, they got to get in the car and leave. But they're trying to live the Christian life by following God, but yet not leaving the place that they started. And it doesn't work that way. It's not even possible. And so he would have to leave the place he was. And where was Abraham leaving? Well, humanly speaking, he was leaving the comfort and safety and convenience and familiarity of home. That's what he was leaving. He was leaving the safety net behind. He was leaving mom and dad behind. And of course, in Genesis 11, it tells us that his dad did go with him for a time, and then he passed away. But he's leaving all the brothers and sisters, all the family, and he's leaving I'm sure the family was blessed in material things. He's leaving that behind in the safety of home, and he's going to a place he doesn't even know. And it tells us this, that he wasn't just leaving comforts and that sort of thing. He was leaving behind the old religion as well. And it tells us that in Joshua 24. Joshua 24, 2 says, and Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So we understand that Abraham came from a family line that had departed. Now, they should have been a godly family, but the problem is, even by the time Abraham's on the scene, there's already the introduction of all these false gods. I mean, we're in Genesis chapter 12 at this point. We've already had the flood experience. We've already had the Tower of Babel. And now you have Abraham and his family. And it tells us this, that if you're going to go and do what God wants you to do, Abraham, you've got to get out of this family, because this family has a religion that you can't take with you. He had to forsake the gods of his father, the gods of his family, and follow the true God. But that meant for him leaving, he had to gather up everything he had and trust in God. Acting in faith means that we have to, if we're going to take a step forward, we have to leave something safe behind. Now, when I say safe, I mean what we call safety. I'll tell you this, the safest place you can be is in the will of God. Right in the will of God. If God wants you in the middle of a war zone, if that's where he wants you, that's the safest place for you.
Yes, sir.
If that's where he wants you. We often look at safety as something that we're comfortable with and we're familiar with, but did you know this? We don't know everything.
Right.
And so true safety is found in the confines of God's will. But I'll say this, if we're going to follow God's will, many times it feels like we're leaving the safety nets behind. As I got to thinking about this, I remembered about Cortez, who came to, and he was a Spanish conquistador, and he lands in Mexico early 1500s. And they get there, and their goal is to overtake and conquer the Aztec Empire. And so they land on the shore, and his troops get out, and they're resting, and next thing you know, all the boats are on fire. And some of those guys are going, "What did you do? What's happening here? How are we ever going to leave?" And Cortez says, "We're not leaving. We're only going forward." He burned all the boats to keep them from retreating. And the idea is if you're going to move forward, you've got to let go of where you came from. There's biblical example of this in the scriptures as well. When Elijah came upon Elisha and he cast his mantle at Elisha. If you remember, Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He's plowing a field, and Elijah comes along, and he casts his mantle at Elisha, which just means this. He's choosing him to be his mentor, disciple, and he's going to be the next prophet for Israel. And so Elisha has to make a choice right there. Am I going to do what God wants me to do or not? He chose to follow Elijah. I'm getting it mixed up. He chose to follow Elijah, and you know the first thing that Elisha does? He kills the oxen. He takes the carts that he was pulling with the oxen, and he sets them on fire, and he uses those carts to cook the oxen to then feed to everyone. He burned the wagons. He said, "Well, I'm done with this life. If I'm going to that life, then I'm done with this life. I won't need oxen anymore. I won't need any carts." When I was called into ministry, I was 20 years old. I went over to my parents' house and was kind of explaining to them and kind of breaking the news that I'm going to go into full-time ministry. Of course, my mom, she's breaking down. "He's going to Africa." It's the first thing all moms think. But listen, if I went to Africa, if that's where God wanted me, it'd be the best place, be the safest place for me. But I remember a few days later, because I had we were building a bit of a business, and a few years later, we're still kind of studying for the ministry and working through it, and it was time eventually to go into full-time ministry. And I had to make the choice, okay, do I continue my business along on the side? Because I may have, could have, I don't know, and or not. And my dad just looked at me, and I'll never forget it. He said, "No, you got to burn the wagons." He's like, "You can't do both. You got to make a choice. If you're going to go somewhere with the Lord, I'm just telling you, you're going to have to let go of something else." Now, the clearest example of this, you might just say, is the choice of salvation. Did you know this? If you choose Christ, you're saying no to every other way. If you choose Jesus to be your salvation, which, by the way, he's the only one that can be your salvation. In Sunday school this morning, we looked at the cross, and we looked at the blood of Christ, and it's not it's that you have to go through the blood of Jesus. That's the only way. That's the only way there's remission. That's the only way there's forgiveness. That's the only way that there's salvation and justification is through the blood of Jesus. And so when you say yes to the forgiveness offered through Jesus, you're saying no to religion. You're saying no to salvation through baptism. You're saying no to good works and your best efforts. You're saying no to all the things that you might have put into that box of salvation. You're saying, nope, it's only the Lord. And I'm telling you, you can't get saved until you let go of everything else and just turn to Jesus.
Amen.
You just can't. It's not Jesus plus. It's not Jesus and. It's just Jesus.
Right.
And so this morning, if you've been looking for salvation all over the place, let me tell you, if you're going to truly be saved, you got to let go of all those things. And you just got to trust what the scriptures say, that he came, he died in your place, he rose from the dead, and he offers you eternal salvation through belief in him and repentance of sin. It's the only way. When you're walking with Jesus after salvation, did you know this? It requires letting go. Letting go. The scriptures say, he that loveth father or mother more than me, this is Jesus speaking, is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. What Jesus is saying there is that if you make your life all about you, you lose it. If you make your life all about the things you want to do and your pursuits and your goals and your dreams, I'm telling you, you've lost it. But if you'll make your life about him, you gain it. You win it. But I can't do both. You can't do both. No, listen, you can't do both. Why are you emphasizing that? Because we think that we can. We think that we can go ahead and do the things that we want to do and kind of have Jesus on our shelf that we pull out every now and then and worship maybe or, you know, but no, it's not how it works. Ask the rich young ruler. I'm not sure if he ever made it to heaven or not. We don't have confirmation of that in the scriptures. But the rich young ruler, he comes to Christ and he wants to know how to have eternal life. And you know what Jesus tells him? And listen, this isn't a mistake. We know everyone is saved by the blood of Christ. We know everyone's saved by believing in him. But that man's problem was all his possessions. And the reason he wouldn't trust Christ is because he had too much stuff. And he was afraid, if I trust him, I'll have to let go of all these things. And so Jesus squarely looked him in the eye and said, sell everything you got. And he couldn't do it. He walked away sorrowfully. He wanted both, you see. He wanted to take on this new life without leaving behind the old. Christian, if you're going to be faithful to church, you got to say no to something else. It's just the way it is. You're going to have to give up something else. If you're going to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, special meetings and everything else, if you think, I mean, the Bible says Jesus died for the church. He established the church. The church is here for your good. The church is here for your growth. The church is here for your admonition, sometimes for your correction, but the church is here for you. And if you're going to be faithful to it, you have to say no sometimes to other stuff. Just going to have to say no. People are going to be upset because they're going to put a birthday party Sunday afternoon. You're going to tell them no. I can't believe they didn't show up. You know this? What do you think has a better testimony? Just think about it. To your family, friends, they schedule something on Sunday. How do you think you can best minister to that person? By showing that God's first? No, if you're going to be faithful to church, you got to say no to something else because the devil knows when church. Do you know this? The devil knows how to read on the internet and he knows our service times. He knows. And he knows when to put stuff in your schedule and in your life. Why is it that we got 7 days in the week, but all the sports are always Sunday? Why do you think that is? It's not happenstance. If you're going to be faithful, you got to say no to other things. It may be that you got to say no to hobbies. It may be that you got to say no to money. But if you're going to be faithful to God, it takes, you got to leave. If you're going to go this way with Jesus, then you got to let go of something else. Abraham could not follow God and stay in Ur of the Chaldees. He was going to the land of Canaan. If you're going to live a sanctified life, I'm talking about live a holy life, like abstaining from sin and trying to, and I know we're not perfect, but trying to live the Christ-like life. Do you know this? You're going to have to give up some things. Like there's some friends, you just got to say, hey, if you're going that way, guess what? I'm sorry, I'm going this way. And so I can no longer come with you on that journey. Well, I don't want to give up my friends. I'd say this, leave the door open so you can witness to them. Be kind. By no means are we going to try to run them down. We want to bring them along with us. But I'm just telling you, you can't run with them if you're running with Jesus. Sometimes you got to say no to some friends. Sometimes you got to give up, many times, most times, you got to give up media choices. I mean, you can't turn on and out your TV and watch everything that the world watches if you're going to walk with Jesus. You just can't. You got to be careful with your smartphone if you're going to walk with Jesus. There's stuff you got to say no to. There's some worldly opportunities. They're going to look real shiny. And you're going to have to say, nope, because I'm going with Jesus. Well, oh, wasn't that, what, that was a, such an opportunity. We'll talk about it. Of course, if you're going to be in the ministry, one of the hardest things for ministry people is usually career and money and the things they thought they were going to go do. You can't do both, I'm just telling you. If you're going to give to the Lord faithfully, if you're going to give a tithe, if you're going to give, that's just the tithe is just what God's already. He just gave you 100%. He just requires you give 10 back. That's the tithe. It's very simple. If you're going to give the tithe, guess what? You got to give up something else. If you're going to give to missions, your heart breaks for missionaries. We do a missions conference and you see the videos and the Lord speaks to your heart and you're, man, I want to be in on that. Guess what? It'll take some sacrifice. It's faith, promise, missions. You're going to have to give up something else. I've had people before say, I used to get Starbucks every day. I'm not going to do that anymore so that I can give to missions. Sometimes sacrifice is required. See, here's the deal. We want to go with Jesus. We all do, but none of us want to give up anything. And you can't do both. It's just the facts. So Abraham, he said, no, I'll go, Lord. And notice, he went all in. If you look at verse, if you're in Genesis 12, I don't know if you're still there. I have no idea where we are. I do have notes up here. They're all out of order. But if you're in Genesis 12, look at verse number 5. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And then into the land of Canaan they came. He gathered up everything that they owned, and he left. Now, he didn't leave. I moved out of Texas, but you know this? I still got a bed at my mom's place. He didn't do that. No, he took everything that he owned, and he wasn't planning on coming back. But I'm not going to planning on living with my parents again, by the way, just in case you're wondering. But it does save on hotel costs when I'm there, okay? So serving the Lord by faith, it requires giving up something. It requires leaving the place of comfort. The second part is that he had to go somewhere. He would have to go where he was called. And here's the kicker with Abraham. He did not know where he was going. If you don't know where you're going, you sure don't know how it's going to work out. And you don't know what awaits you when you get there. He did what he did solely based upon God's word. I mean, he said, okay, if that's what God said, then I'll do it. And he went. And I want to tell you the rest of the story, but the next couple of months in our focus days, I'm going to continue the story of Abraham. But what we have, all I'm talking about this morning is this simple decision. The first thing that he did, just to say, I will go. What follows that is a heroic life of faith. What follows that, as according to Hebrews 11, is more steps of faith. Now, did Abraham make bad decisions? Yes, almost immediately. But he continued to walk with God by faith. His story becomes this unbelievable beginning of the nation of Israel, how God worked in mighty ways to preserve them. You realize we don't read about the Red Sea if Abraham doesn't make this decision. We don't read about Joshua fighting the battle of Jericho if Abraham doesn't make this decision. We don't read about Gideon and his army going against all these Midianites with 300 men if Abraham doesn't make that decision. The consequences of this one decision are so huge. Jesus preached on Abraham. Peter preached on Abraham. Stephen preached on Abraham. Paul preached on Abraham. And by the way, we're still preaching on Abraham. Why? Because his story is a historic and heroic story of faith. Wouldn't you like that to be your story? Wouldn't you like it if your life was meant something and it was more than what the world seeks after and it was a heroic story of faith? I don't know about you, but I want that kind of life. if we don't live for the Lord, you realize it doesn't matter. No, if we say, okay, Lord, I can't let go of the things that I got, and I don't want to go, I want to go your way, but I can't because I got too much going on. Did you know that's where our story, our heroic faith story, ends? I don't think we have any aspiring basketball players in here, so I'm going to talk about basketball. But just tell me this. Let me just help you. Insert any other sport. Insert any other hobby. Insert any other little g god, right? Money, fame, whatever. Whatever it is, just go ahead and insert that. I can talk funny. It's kind of funny because me and Jack, neither one of us is very good at basketball. But if I decided as a dad, you know what I want, Jack? I want him to be a professional basketball player. And that's got to be our focus. That's got to be our goal. And along the way, the Lord calls and he says, hey, I've got this plan for your life. This is what I want you to do. And whatever that is, I want you to go this way. And we say, well, here's the deal. We got practice 4 times a week because we got a goal, Lord. This basketball thing's a big deal, and we want to be good at it. And let's just say then, I can't do both, so I, of course, basketball wins, and I do all the practices, and he becomes the best of the best. Did you know at some point it doesn't matter? I'll tell you, here's how I know it doesn't matter. We got human beings today that think LeBron James is better than Michael Jordan. Amen. No, we do. You may not believe it. Yeah, the flopper is better than Jordan. Come on. But here's the deal. You think I'm being funny, but here's the deal. What that tells me is in this very short period of time, people have already forgot Michael Jordan, the best to ever do it. They've already forgot him. And he rose, I don't even think anyone will ever be like him. And kids today don't even care. They don't know who he is. They know who he is because they like his shoes. But basically, all of the life's work that he's built up. Did you know this? In a couple more generations, will be completely forgot. You know, why? Turn to Psalm 107 because we got to hurry. Psalm 107, this is where I was going to go when we close, but we just got to hurry here. When Gideon was about to face the Midianites, he started with like 30,000 men. And he whittled them down a couple ways. But one of the ways that he whittled them down is God just said, hey, go out there and ask if anybody's scared. And if they're scared, let them go. Do you know any of those men's names? No. Why? Because their story didn't matter. When Daniel and the 3 Hebrew children refused to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's statue, and those 3 Hebrew children get thrown in, do you realize there were a lot more Israelite boys there that day? Do you know any of their names? Why? Maybe they were good athletes. Maybe they had, they were the wisest men. Go read Daniel 1. They were the wisest children in all the land. They had huge academic accomplishment, prestige in the kingdom, yet you don't know their name. Why? Because their story did not matter. You say it didn't matter? No. They wasted it when they bowed. I don't know that mine, I want my story to matter. I don't know that I'm there yet. I still struggle just as much as you do, leaving the old way and following Jesus every day. There's a lot of people, if you think about it in the scripture, that you don't know their name. You don't know their stories. Nobody does. And you go, why is that? Aren't they important? They were important. Jesus died for them. But they didn't choose to follow him. And all that they worked for in life didn't amount to anything spiritually. What I'm saying is we can give ourselves to everything and anything that this life gives us. We can go, we can get to the top. I heard this week Elon Musk is the first trillionaire. Okay. Does that help any of y'all? Is he changing anyone's life in here? Besides building giant data centers and probably sending us to the book of Revelation faster than we thought? No. Does Michael Jordan being the best basketball player that ever lived, did that really help y'all? See what I'm getting at? Now listen, I look at a guy like Jordan and I go, man, the talent. I like watching it. There's nothing wrong. Yeah, it's fun. Eternally, though, it just doesn't matter. And neither does any of the other stuff that causes us to say no to Jesus. In Psalm 107, I wish I had time. We may just take time later and do this more thoroughly. If you'll just note a couple things. Psalm 107, you might read it this evening, but it's such an awesome psalm. The psalmist is kind of broken it up into some natural parts. If you'll look at the verse number 8, it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." You see that? He's saying, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord." His desire is that people would praise God, and he's got two reasons why. Because of his goodness, because God is good, and just because he's good, we ought to praise him. But you see the other thing? For his wonderful works. Look at verse 15, same verse. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Look at verse 21, same verse. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works." Again, he's reiterating the same idea. Verse 31, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord." Why? "For his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." So when you read this psalm, you can see that there's a division. It's almost like a chorus, right? This is a psalm. It's a song. And so it's almost like a chorus. And so there's different verses in the psalm. And in the first verse, I just want to read with you, it says this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord for his good. His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." I mean, shouldn't the redeemed of the Lord say, "He is good"? That's what he's saying. "Let them say so. Whom hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north, from the south." He's going to start talking about Israel now. "They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to the city of habitation." Oh, that men would praise the Lord. You see what he's doing? It's a verse, and he's talking about Israel and how they trusted in God, and God delivered them out of all their distresses. The next two verses, if you will, talk about the next one talks about someone who turned from God and went the wrong way. And then they get in a bunch of trouble. And so they call upon the Lord in their trouble. And again, the Lord delivers them from all their distresses. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. The third verse is similar. It's someone who, again, has transgressed against the Lord and finds themselves dealing with the consequences of their transgression, and they get their heart right, and God's mercy stretches out and saves them from all their distresses. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. The fourth verse is the one I want you to look at. It starts in verse 23. "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind and lifteth up the waves thereof." Do you see what he's talking about? He's talking about some sailors. And notice this is in the third person. So he's talking about these people, and he's saying, these guys that get into those boats and they go into the ocean, And I mean, they get out there and they're doing business in great waters. I mean, big waters. And God brings a storm cloud. And I mean, the waves are swelling up. He's telling a heroic war story of someone who survived a storm at sea. He said, these that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth, raiseth up a stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves. They mount up to heaven. I mean, in that boat, they're like, whoop, we're almost to heaven. This wave is so big. They go down to the depths. Can you picture yourself there on the boat? Their soul is melted because of trouble. We're all going to die. Throw out the oars. Throw out the wares. This ocean is too big for us. It's too great. Notice this. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. That just means they're on that boat. It's rocking. They're trying to find their oar. They're trying to survive the storm. It says this, they're at their wits' end. Notice. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses, and he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth unto them, bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. And I don't know if there's a coffee shop at that desired haven, but when they survived the storm because God's answered their prayer and delivered them out of their distresses, they're sitting around talking about, can you believe how big those waves were? Do you remember when that lightning bolt like nearly just destroyed our whole ship? And Johnny was over there trying to row. He couldn't even find his oar because he's... And I mean, all we could do is cry and ask God to help. And God delivered us and the sea became calm and we all made it. We survived. And they praise God. That person is able to praise God. But did you know it? It's only the ones that launched out. No, go back to the beginning. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord. See, everyone who stayed at the port didn't experience it. Well, I've just never seen God work in my life. Get out of the port. I've never seen him come through financially for me. Start giving. Get out of the port. You know who sees the great works of the Lord? Those that are in the boat reeling to and fro like a drunken man trying to live the Christian life. And that's not a contradiction. It's just a comparison. Trying to live the Christian life. And some days you just don't know how you're going to make it. But you cry out to God. He just brings a delivery. And then all of a sudden you're at the harbor and the waves are still. And you're going, can you believe what he did? And there's others going around and they're just sitting there going, I've never seen God work like that. You've never been in the boat. Abraham would have never seen God work. He would have never had a son at 100 years old. And seen God bring multitudes of children out of his family and sustain them and bring, and of course he was long gone, but see them go through Egypt and come out and become a great nation. He would have never seen any of that had he had stayed in the harbor. Unfortunately, too many Christians will only hear heroic stories, but they'll never see the great works of God because they'll never launch out. When God calls and we say, Lord, I don't know where you're going, we just need to decide that we're going. Father, we thank you for your word.